Trinitas, today we are going to talk all about marriage. And we're going to talk about the fact that God designed this institution as a means for a husband and wife to become one flesh. And what that really entails is to become more like one another. We're going to have no shortage of opportunity to expound the gospel at the same time. We have a union with Christ, which he describes as a marital sort of union, where we're being conformed to his image. And in surprising ways, he's more considerate of our desires, our prayers, our hopes, than we often give him credit for. What we're going to do is we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to see a really broken marriage in this chapter. We're going to see a woman whose virtues definitely exceed beyond that of her husband. And given that these are difficult topics for us, this whole idea of even being married is a difficult thing for us. We're going to go to God in prayer, asking him to open our hearts and minds to give us understanding in his word. All right, so please bow your heads with me and let's pray. Mighty God, you've set before us today 44 verses which expound in the greater part of them on a marriage that's broken. Living God, we pray that you would give us sanctification, that you would conform us to your word and its teaching about the ideals for a husband and a wife. And God, we pray for understanding. Too often when these matters come up, our defenses come up just the same. And we drown out. We set aside the difficult teachings, Lord, that would otherwise pierce us. We pray that your spirit would be more mighty than us, and that he would give us open ears and open hearts this Lord's day, and that we would be driven back to the foot of the cross, resting in Christ our Savior, Christ our spouse as his corporate bride, the church. And we would rejoice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so 1 Samuel chapter 25, we're going to read all 44 verses, longer chapter today. Then when I'm finished, I'll excuse the kids to our kids' catechism class. But let's read the word together. 1 Samuel 25, verse 1. Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail, and the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. That David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel. Visit Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus he shall say, have a long life. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festival day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited, but Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men whose origin I do not know?" So David's young men retraced their way and went back. And they came and told him according to all these words. David said to his men, "Each of you gird on his sword." So each man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David while 200 stayed with the baggage. But one of the young men then told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day. All the time we were with them tending the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain that, behold, David and his men were coming down toward her. So she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave as much as 1 male of any who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please, do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. And I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause, by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as 1 male. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request." Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David has sent us to you to take you as his wife." She arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants. Then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her five maidens who attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David had also taken Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both became his wives. Now Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. This is God's word. Friends, our passage opens with the solemn declaration that the guy after whom this book is named, Samuel, has just passed away. Now, this is bad news for David. Samuel was one of the few people on planet Earth that King Saul, that tyrant, highly regarded and tended to listen to. So David goes back into the wilderness, back into hiding, not surprisingly. Now, what we're about to see is a collision with a broken man by the name of Nabal, who's in the midst of a broken marriage. And I'm going to just talk briefly about Nabal and Abigail before we expound several points in this passage. The first is this. Nabal is not a man without any virtues. We're actually going to have to talk about his virtues throughout this passage so you can understand, husbands, how you could end up a Nabal. Because if you don't understand what he was doing right that could compel him that it's okay to be the sort of man that he was, he's just going to seem like a fictitious, flat character. But he was real. This man, Nabal, was a successful businessman. He was very rich. It says he has 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. That is extreme wealth in the ancient world. But the problem is he's harsh and evil in his dealings. Contrast fundamentally with his wife, Abigail. This man's business was that of sheep shearing. Very lucrative business, seeing as everybody's clothes in those days really came from sheep's wool. All but the most wealthy would have linen. Everybody else would wear wool clothing. Now, here's the thing. This man is very clearly capable of problem solving, of running a business successfully. And I want to say positively, fathers, you need to be talking to your boys about what their abilities are, what their strengths are, what their talents are, that one day they might be providers as well. You have to teach them about problem solving, work, learning new things, reading comprehension. There's not a job. It's not a job, especially in a modern world where you won't find yourself having to understand written words and apply their directions. Ecclesiastes 10:18 says this. This is wisdom, boys. It says through indolence, that's laziness, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. That's to say you're going to have a leaky house. The floorboards of your house are going to sag and sink down unless you labor hard. This verse in Ecclesiastes 10:18 says, men prepare a meal for enjoyment and wine makes life merry and money is the answer to everything. Are you surprised? That's a Bible verse? It is the answer to all of these practical problems we run into in life. We're called to be providers, and Nabal seems to be doing a good job at this. Now, I'm going to mention a couple clarifications, because you can't say today that men are called to be providers without everybody's red flags going up and saying, well, are there any exceptions? Are there any? Listen, a husband being a provider is perfectly consistent with having a wife who generates some income. In the wife of noble character that we read about in Proverbs 31, it says that with her money, she buys a field. That's entirely consistent. And then other people will go, oh, well, if I'm a wife and I'm not contributing income, am I a problem? No. Every industrious wife contributes to the wealth and well-being of a family. If you make meals and you do laundry and you raise kids and you educate them and you schedule things and you manage the accounting of your house, you're saving your family money in innumerable ways. Then people will ask, but are there exceptions where a man might not be the primary breadwinner? Well, of course there are. When a man is pursuing a higher degree in pursuit of some sort of a career that's going to have the means and provision that his family needs, it's natural for a man to make a bit less. If you have special needs kids that require certain expertise, that differs from husband to wife, that too is an exceptional situation. If you suffered personal injury, or maybe if you're a man who just already has a fortune and now you work in nonprofit and your wife makes more than you because of that, all of these sorts of scenarios abound. But here's the key. Men in this room, you have a responsibility to bear the burden of your family's state and condition. If your family is without its basic provisions, you bear the fundamental burden to say, how are we going to deal with this? How am I going to make a solution that makes for my family being taken care of? That's your job. And I want to just give an encouragement to the men in this room. It's not easy to provide. It's not easy to problem solve. It's not easy to burden bear. I understand that. But it's what we're called to. But today I'm going to talk about the opposite error. Many, many men will fall into this ditch saying, I'm providing for my family. I'm killing it at work. I'm paying the bills. Therefore, I've done my job. I've done it. You can be an amazing provider and still be a Nabal. This man's name means fool or useless. His parents probably didn't name him fool or useless. Most Hebrew words have three consonants, and depending on which vowels you assign to those consonants, his name might mean noble. But if you do a play on words, you could call him Nabal, a fool. Friends, there is a sort of man who says that in my reality, I deal with business problems. And if something is a non-business problem, then it's not my problem. Because that's what I do and that's what I'm good at. This isn't the calling of a man. We'll look at four contrasts with Nabal and Abigail. Nabal is inhospitable. Abigail is hospitable. He's uninformed. His wife is well-informed. He's overindulgent. His wife is self-controlled. He's foolhardy, and she's cautious. We note from the outset that Abigail's virtues are actually married to her external beauty, and that bothers a lot of people these days. The idea that external beauty is of no value is just not biblical, and it's not true. But there's something profound here, that a woman who has deep practical wisdom is bound to have whatever natural beauty she has enhanced by it. A woman who's not flustered, not despairing, able to take care of oneself, thoughtful about what she does. There is a beauty that will shine forth from her face and from her demeanor and from her actions. And that's why those two things are often married in Scripture. So we begin then with the concept, first point, great providers can be inhospitable and ungracious. In this story, David sends 10 young men, to ask Nabal for provisions. Part of the reason he's doing this is it's a festival day, and in the Bible, it is clear, when there's celebration and festival, you're supposed to be especially generous. The idea is that your joy should overflow to others. But here's what we read. When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. And then they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men whose origins I do not know? I'm going to talk about Nabal's strength for a moment. To be a provider, to be a man who works at all, you have to have healthy boundaries. A good provider knows he needs these, and this is actually a strength if you don't take it too far. To be a good provider, you got to shut the world out from time to time, or you're not going to get your job done with any expertise. Creative writing, I'm trying to write a sermon, I have to shut the world out. I have to, because there's nothing that ruins creative writing like distractions. How many men have worked from home in the last 2 or 3 years? If you're in tech, maybe. How many of you have discovered that working from home without boundaries is kind of like not working at all? Yeah. What it's like. Sacha Baron Cohen, I'm not endorsing this man's full body of work. He's a comedian, often raunchy, but sometimes some pretty funny stuff. He used to have a show called The Ali G Show, early 2000s. Some of you might know. He would line up these meetings with politicians and celebrities and athletes, and he was just a total buffoon. And somehow he would always keep them in his interview while he's saying insane things that they don't quite know how to respond to. They're just trying to be nice to this guy. One time, he managed to line up a meeting with Donald Trump. This is pre-politician Donald Trump, pure businessman. He didn't last in the room with Donald Trump for a minute and 30 seconds. He was a guy who had business. He was in the business of shutting people out. And his efforts at a comedy routine were nipped in the bud from the very beginning. This is because it's a strength to shut the world out. But here is Nabal's weakness. You cannot, men, be all business all the time. There is this whole realm of reality where the question is not, how can this person help me? How can I make a deal that's mutually beneficial for me? There's this whole realm of reality where you're not in business. In fact, the way God designed things is that you're supposed to work in order to enjoy this whole realm that isn't business. You aren't supposed to treat reality as a stepping stone to your primary identity, which is your business. Men, you're not a success if you don't have time for people. It's not a good thing. It's not a feather in your cap. You're not a success if you don't have time for people, because I'll tell you something, if you are a success, people had grace and time for you that wasn't to their immediate financial benefit. This man, Nabal, says that he's a descendant of Caleb. Caleb was one of the most blessed men in the time of the Exodus, one of the few spies who said, we're going to go into that land and take out these giants. And God said to Caleb, because you had this spirit of courage, I'm going to give you a great inheritance. This man, Nabal, is living on the coattails of a great-grandfather who was securing for him things he did not get for himself. Your family, men, need you to lead the way in hospitality. Men, I am not saying that you need to learn how to make casseroles. I'm not saying that. However, your hospitality does require your care over all your family, for you to know your family's schedule, the chores that exist in your home, and frankly, how long it takes your wife to make a casserole. So that you don't make these efforts at hospitality a burden. Men, you're called to lead the way in this. In contrast to Nabal, we have Abigail's strengths. The sad idea in this story is, does Nabal even know his wife's strengths? Does he care? Does he put them to use? Because when these men came up and asked for provisions, if he knew what kind of a wife he had, he would have known that she could have had it ready in a heartbeat. We know this because when Abigail hears about this blunder of her husband, she hurries and takes 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. She's ready to go. This woman is clearly industrious. She is able to feed a multitude, and her household management is incredible. It's excellent. And everybody in the household, they evidently have many servants, understands this. The tragedy of this story is in part that Nabal and Abigail, on account of Nabal's lack of leadership, failed to ever become Nabigail. They failed to ever become one flesh. Here's the thing, men. To value the strengths and skills of your wife is to become somewhat more like her. As I say, swirling around in your brain, her interests have become yours as well. Her strengths are something that you lean into just like you lean into your own. But instead, we have two people living two separate lives. And you ask this question, how long has Abigail been making up for Nabal's faults? This tells us everything about the gospel, friends. Jesus is the husband of his bride, the church. That's you guys. It's very important when you read these verses in the New Testament, like Ephesians 5:22, wives be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Boy, that as to the Lord part is really important. Because the Lord we worship, Jesus, he values the gifts that he has placed in you, his body. He loves to put them to use. He even tells his disciples, representative of the whole church, you're going to do greater things than me because I know the gifts I'm going to give you. I know what God the Holy Spirit is going to well up in you, and I can't wait to draw that out of you. Jesus Christ allows his church to help shape his kingdom. It's incredible. Husbands, do we do less with our wives? It's incredible. Jesus allows us to shape the kingdom in a very obvious way. The next generation of Christians is pretty consistently our children. We have converts, yes, but they look like us. We are contributing to this thing substantially, really profoundly, and our Lord Jesus loves it. He draws it out of us. He gives and he draws out. Great providers, therefore, first point, can be inhospitable and ungracious, quite unlike the Lord Jesus. Let us take fear, men. Second, great providers can be uninformed. How many men in this room think of themselves as uninformed? I promise you are. If you're a great provider, you actually have to be uninformed. We'll talk about this again, about some things. You see the lack of information on the part of Nabal here. First of all, Nabal says, who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? This means nothing to me. And yet, David's men say, we're the soldiers who've been guarding the south of Israel this whole time. We've been doing you a service all your days. We've been a wall around you by night. Let's talk about Nabal's strength. To be a provider, you will have to be uninformed about many things. This is because part of your job involves, as we said, shutting out the world. And there's a ton of information in this age of information that is not relevant to the work that you're called to do with your hands, with all your might, by the way. So you gotta shut things out. How many men in this room are kind of like me? There's this list of celebrity names that I know exist, but if my life depended on it, I could not assign those names to a face. I'm proud of this lack of knowledge, by the way. I really am. Couldn't be more pleased with myself that I don't know who these people are. Not only that, though, friends, there are just societal issues that you can't be informed about. Why? Because there's so many issues, and you've got a job to do that prevents you from knowing them all. Frankly, there are also issues that in regard to your business, you shouldn't care about. How many people love the no-nonsense businessman who says, listen, my job is the wool business, and it's not my business to care if my buyer is an Israelite, a Philistine, an Egyptian, a Republican, a Democrat, wealthy, poor, a politician. It's not my job. I'm in the wool job. And so I set those things aside while I'm doing the wool business. This is appropriate. I'm actually going to tell you something, and young men particularly are inclined to this. If you have strong opinions on every single political controversy, you might not be working at your job as hard as you ought. You might not. That might be your superhuman hobby and your hardcore work in business. I'm going to tell you, though, your life is going to collide with that hobby just as much as it does with golf. Abigail's strength is that she knows things that Nabal does not. It's clear. She knows that David is a warrior with 600 men caught up in his civil war with Saul, and be a real bad idea on a festival day to not be gracious to this man who's been protecting you. She not only is informed, but she seems to have formed a wise opinion. In this big conflict between Saul and David, David's actually the good guy. And it would be best to lean into his graces than to burn that bridge. The sad thing about this story is that Nabal is deriving no benefit from the strengths of his wife. She's not being shaped by it. And it's something that we need to take in, man. It's not a threat to your leadership to benefit from your wife's knowledge of things you don't know about. You'd be a fool to never be able to listen to this person that God has put in your wife that you're bound to by oath. It'd be very foolish. You know, the Bible doesn't say that two are better than one so that one person can just shut up and do what she's told. That's not the proverb there in Ecclesiastes. It's two are better than one because they have better return for their labor. That's the idea that they're both doing things in concert. And in the Bible, wisdom is personified as a woman. If you're going to be serious about your job, it's important that you've got a number two who is managing things and thinking about things that you're not having to think about because you're doing your job. And she'll have to inform you from time to time of what those things are. This is true across the spectrum, guys. It's true about news. It's true about reality in general. My wife, Heather, has got missing persons, murders, and local news on the lockdown, okay? I don't pay much attention to those things. Can't tell you how many times she's watching some sort of like Dateline or 2020 or Cold Case Files at the end of the night, and she said, I already know this story. I've been tempted to say many times, wow, I guess the real shame is that the serial killers aren't keeping up with the viewership demands of the Cold Case Files. This is a real problem here. Netflix is mad about the writer's strike, but they don't realize that the real people letting us all down are the serial killers. They're the ones who are depriving us. But in all seriousness, my wife will from time to time know local news that I don't. She'll say, didn't you go to Lake Stevens? You know so-and-so passed away? My wife's knowledge shapes our prayer, shapes the things that we mourn and that we bring to God in petition as a family. My wife's knowledge, it shapes the people we pray for at her work and around our community, the various things that are happening around us in South Everett. And boy, there's a lot going on in South Everett. My wife has knowledge I don't. She has medical knowledge that I don't. Oh my goodness. And boy, have I epically failed on this front before. In my late 20s, my kids had this thing called hand, foot, and mouth. It's like you get these sores in your hand and feet. A lot of kids get it. Most of you parents know. Thing was, I was under a ton of stress at the time. We were counseling in the midst of this just wild marital situation that had us up late, calls late. It was crazy. And I was like, man, I'm starting to feel in my mouth. It feels like I'm getting this thing, this hand, foot, and mouth thing, like sores. Like I'm just going to take a couple of Benadryl and go to bed. She's like, no, there's this anti-inflammatory thing. You should take it. You really need to. And I was like, I'm not going to. I don't like medicine. I wake up the next morning and I literally have boils in my mouth. I can't talk. She should have taken her phone camera and said, say Nabal, click, click. But see, the thing is, my wife has certain virtues that I don't as well. So she wouldn't think, I would think to do that. She wouldn't think to exploit me in the midst of my folly. Our wives know things that we don't, men. God gave them to us for us to be a wise head of household who takes those things into account. This is an imperative for you as well, though, wives. Make sure that you actually know and learn useful things. This is a big deal. You could spend your whole day filling your mind with gossip, with celebrity news, with conspiracies, or even just reports about all the things that are bothering you. It's not to say it's never okay to share your heart or your burdens. But my goodness, how profound it is when you have invested yourself in understanding things of great use. And most of all, scripture. This woman, Abigail, seems to know these verses in the Bible, like Exodus 22, 21. You shall not wrong a stranger passing through your land. You shouldn't wrong that guy. Don't wrong David, the anointed king. Love your neighbor as yourself. Guys, I just want to lay this before you. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is to us as a church, as a husband to a bride. Have you ever considered the fact that he asks us to share our knowledge and perspective with him? Take this in, husbands. The one man who actually does know everything asks us to come to him in prayer, to pray without ceasing, sharing our perspective on what ought to be done in reality. This is the one man who's omniscient, not you. He actually says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. He wants your petitions and prayers. Are you the polar opposite as a husband when you're not omniscient? That means our second observation today was that great providers can be uninformed and our wives can know things we don't. The second observation today, or third, is that great providers can be overindulgent. How many men have ever said, work hard, play hard? It's not to say that there isn't some truth to that. But it doesn't work as a life code. From work hard and play hard, there's this whole other thing. It's called serve hard, worship hard, and that is different than those two things. In our passage, after Abigail has saved the day, she's gone to David, given him all the provisions he needs. She comes home and she finds her husband holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, says verse 36. And that Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So they did not tell him anything until the morning light. One of the greatest errors you can fall into, men, is the idea that I have worked hard and I have therefore earned myself enjoyment without limits. Friends, it is true. A good provider knows that hard work should be followed by celebration. The Bible says it. Men prepare a feast for enjoyment. But there are parameters within which we feast as God's people. You know, in this instance, God has actually told his people on these festival days, holy days, to have big feasts. But at the heart of that feast is also looking out for the poor among you. And he's neglecting this work of service and worship. What he actually does at the end of his work is he turns himself into a piece of work, makes himself a burden to his whole family. No one can even talk to him or consult him because he's intoxicated and his mind is elsewhere. Hard work doesn't give you the right men to turn yourself into a piece of work. And this isn't just true of substances that can intoxicate. It's true of any sort of recreation that puts you off limits from your family in incredible ways that renders your play days bigger burdens to them than blessings. So many people ask this question, you know, well, Brant, how much is it okay to drink? Well, there's no blood alcohol limit I can give you or number of beers. What I can tell you is that it's not okay to drink so much that if a crisis comes your way, you can't handle it. It's a really good rule of thumb. If you drank so much that you can't get in the car and race your kid to the hospital, you've drank too much. That's how much. And then you should be particularly aware that we have a capacity to be overindulgent. Part of this is because you are the one who probably makes more money. You can almost certainly eat more than your wife and almost certainly drink more. You also are probably going to have more power and pride, and those things can lock you into dangerous battles. It's something to be wary of. Nabal's weakness, though, is his wife's strength. I'm going to ask the women in this room something. If you had literally just saved your family from death, okay? Try to take this in. You've saved your entire family from being slaughtered because your husband was a genuine fool. Could you wait until the next morning to let him know what a fool he had been and how you had saved the family? Could you wait an entire night? If there was ever a woman who was in a position to say, hey, bud, you failed. It was this woman, but she waits until the morning. See, the Bible says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures the city. Not he who flips their can as soon as they're justified in it. This is an incredible picture of godliness on the part of Abigail. This whole picture, this whole situation points us to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a Nabal. He is a godly husband. And his indulgence, friends, is not in intoxicating agents. The Lord Jesus Christ is smitten with you, his people. You have his attention. You have his care. You're on his mind. And he celebrates you. Wow, is that incredible? As a body, the Christian church has been far, far more burdensome than any wayward wife has ever been. And our Lord celebrates us. Song of Solomon puts it this way. Our Lord says to us, you are altogether beautiful. There is no blemish in you. And he's not lying. He can say this because he's taking responsibility for our every blemish. He's gone to the cross to bear them away. And your job in loving your wives, husbands, as Christ loved the church, is to know your wife's blemishes, not with a view to tearing her down with a bit of negative reinforcement, but with a view to managing your household to overcome those weaknesses. That's how Jesus loved you. Great providers can be overindulgent, celebrating their passions and not their spouse. But here's the last thing we'll look at. Great providers can be foolhardy, and this is kind of a double whammy in this passage. There are actually two foolish, foolhardy providers in this passage. One, I bet you could guess, his name's Nabal. The other's name is David, and he's a bit of a fool. We are about to witness a massive conflict between two very efficient providers. Nabal, who wants to give all his wealth to his workers. David, who wants to provide for his fighting men. Great providers can often spurn people, burn bridges, and carry right along, because business requires some of those harsh decisions. Read that Abigail came to Nabal, and when Nabal hears the news of what she did, it says in the morning, his heart died within him. You know why this was? It's because he was such a proud man. He wanted to exercise his might over a king-to-be, and it struck him to his core, killed his pride that David made out with some of his wealth. Friends, to be clear, to be a man who provides, part of your strength is that you're going to have to take calculated risks from time to time. We call that courage. But here's the problem. Men who've taken too many calculated risks and actually won can actually become fools who take uncalculated risks and miscalculated risk that puts everyone in danger. Take this in. Dads, part of the reason sometimes that your kids might think of you as the fun one is because you probably take more risks than mom. That's the way you're wired. I know because of my dad. My dad took risks that I remember distinctly thinking that if mom were here, it's not just unlikely that we'd be doing this, thinking there's no way we'd be doing this. Now, this is a young Elder Bosserman that I'm going to tell you about, but in his, they had kids young. So we're talking Elder Bosserman, mid to late 20s. We went on a hike up Wallace Falls. How many people know that one out in Gold Bar, Washington? So we get up to the top. There are all these little lookout points where you can look over the edge. My dad's like, hey, go stand on the other side of that lookout point, and I'll hold one hand and hold you over the edge and let you look at the waterfall. A better view like that. One arm here on the rail, one arm on us. We all did it. Thought it was great. It was even worse when Elder Bosserman's twin brother was in town. We went up the same mountain one time, and my dad's twin brother, my goodness, whole different level of risk-taking, miscalculated. We got to the top of Wallace Falls with them, and there was this log that had fallen down going right atop across the top of the falls there. I mean, we're talking, what, 300 feet? He's like, hey, I should run down and crawl across that. I'm watching my Uncle Tony crawl on his hands and knees across this log, across a great waterfall. These are the sorts of things that men tend to do. I went ahead and looked at statistics. Turns out, extreme sports, men are exponentially more likely to die in an extreme sport than a woman. Does that surprise you? I suppose it doesn't. It probably doesn't. I remember my dad taking us down in Sacramento to the American River, once again with his twin brother. It was the American River outside Sacramento, and there was this massive 50-foot jump into the water in this rushing river. It's like one of the top five most dangerous rivers in California. And there was this little pool, but to get to it, you had to really do a long jump to kind of get past all the stuff you could fall into. See, these are the kind of things that a man might do. Now, to be clear, Elder Bosterman's come a long, long way since then, okay? There is sanctification. There is hope, men. Just want to get that out on the table. But in this occasion, you've got two men who, due to their pride, are pushed to the edge of being foolhardy. Nabal, foolish man, denies a warlord provisions. David, about to be a very foolish man, going to go out and take out a private citizen, massacring an entire household. And Abigail saves them both. Abigail takes responsibility for her husband, and this is a sad story. It's a sad thing when a man is so foolish that his wife has got to go out and be his savior. We read that when Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey, fell on her face, does the things her husband should have done. She says, on me, my Lord, be the blame. Husbands, it's a sad thing when your folly puts your wife in a position to go out and take responsibility for the family, lest you die. But she does. She points to God's providence in David's case and says, look, the Lord has kept you from going and doing this, avenging yourself and killing all these men. And how would it have looked when he became king if he was the guy who massacred private citizens because they shamed him? It might have been the end of his monarchy before it began. But the difference between Nabal and David is that he does this. David repents. He recognizes that God has sent this wise woman into his life to prevent him from doing something very foolish. And he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until morning light as much as one male. Can you respond to your wives that way? Say to your wife, you saved the day. Or is that just something you can't do, men? I want to set this out there as well. Abigail's not perfect. And I have a lesson for you, young ladies. Young ladies, your husband can't be your savior. David actually turns out to be not that great of a guy. The passage tells you that he actually has got another wife as well. If you're looking for salvation in a man, young ladies, you're not going to find it. You better know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior first. They'll let you down. But I'm going to just tell you, in closing, about Jesus. Jesus responds to our prayers in intercession for other people. Abigail shows you what we, the church, are on this earth to do. We are here to intercede for fools, our neighbors, sometimes our spouses, sometimes our parents. We're here to go to our husband who has a just indignation and wrath against our neighbors. He is not like Nabal, and he is not like David. His wrath is only and always just, but he has commissioned us to intercede to him on behalf of others, and he does listen. We are all part of the bride of Christ. Every one of us, men and women. And this means that whether man or woman, David or Nabal, we all need to be more like Abigail. Men, for how many of you does prayer rarely occur because it's not an active duty, kind of like working with your hands doing your job, but it seems weak, slow, and inactive? I can't see the immediate production value of my prayer, so I'm not going to do it. Prayer, my friends, is nothing like running a business. It is nothing like building something sturdy. It is nothing like mass production. It is nothing like making a profit. Have you considered, men, that maybe that's why you're disinclined to it? Part of our indulgence of being one flesh with Jesus Christ as members of his body is that we will be a godly bride who prays and intercedes for others' forgiveness. Part of our job as a church is to pay other people's debts, so to speak, by praying what they're not praying, that is, for their salvation, praying, begging their righteous judge to set them free as he has set us free. Let me tell you something. If you have trouble doing that, you can join with a whole group of brothers and sisters in this church tonight at our prayer study. If you know this to be your weakness, maybe some of you husbands are like, that's me. We can't bring the whole family out. I'm going to get out this week. And next month, my wife's going to get out. But I am going to learn to pray if my life depends on it. This is what it means to really believe that Jesus is a Savior and he's commissioned you as his bride to pray the Lord's Prayer, interceding on behalf of a world that is hellbound, lest we pray for them. Bow your heads with me. Mighty God, I pray that we would leave this place with a rich and robust understanding of our tasks as husbands and wives, ready to repent where we have failed, ready to celebrate your faithfulness as husband, where your whole bride has been compromised, ready to celebrate our task as one corporate Abigail interceding on behalf of others in spite of their deserts. Help us in this task. Give us a sense of the mighty and powerful prerogative it is to enter into prayer with the living and almighty God in Jesus' name. Especially when he has promised us that whatsoever we ask in his name in accordance with his will, he stands ready to perform it. Pray these things, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by your Holy Spirit. Amen.